It certainly has been a wonderful day. I tell you, the services since last night till right now have really just been so spiritual.
Amen.
I thought the singing tonight was extra special good, and it's just been great all throughout the meeting. Prayers, even the fellowship, Brother James, has been wonderful. And we appreciate so much the kindness and love that you've extended toward me, and not just now, but in times past. It's always good to be back at this wonderful place with you wonderful people and the churches that make up this fellowship. I shouldn't say this, but that's never stopped me from not saying what I shouldn't say. But your pastor really said something very dangerous. He said, please don't be overly concerned with the time. I know I don't have to be. There's several of you out there that are. But now's not the time to waste time. I want to look at the 17th chapter of John and the prayer that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ prayed. I want to just say up front what will become very obvious. I don't know nearly enough about this prayer, Brother David, like I wished I did. And I'm a little ashamed of myself that I haven't spent more time in it because of the things that just the little bit that I feel like the Lord has showed me has made it abundantly clear to me that this is maybe the most powerful prayer that has ever been prayed on earth. If I may say up front about prayer, about the Lord's prayers, people often refer to the Lord's Prayer. And they go to the Sermon on the Mount and they talk about the prayer that he gave to his disciples. And we're all familiar with it. Everybody knows it as the Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to deny that the Lord didn't give them that prayer. But if I know my heart, the real Lord's Prayer is this one right here.
Amen.
In the 17th chapter of John. This is the Lord's Prayer. I can't pray this prayer. You can't pray this prayer. But it's so wonderful to find out that you and I, if I know my heart, are included in this prayer. This is a great prayer. This is where we read where the Lord prayed for you and for me. And what a prayer. Like I said, I wish I had the mind to grasp all the intricacies. And when I say intricate, I don't mean that it's a complex prayer. It's a very simply stated prayer. But it's profound in the depth of the themes that are contained within it. If I understand it right, there's three parts to it. And in the second part, there's really two parts to it. The first part of the prayer encompasses, I think, about the first nine verses. And it's a prayer that, may I just say it like this? It may not sound exactly right to say it like this, but he's praying for himself in this first part of the prayer. But when I say that, I don't want you to think that it's a selfish thing that he starts off praying for himself, but when you see what he's praying for himself, it's a wonderful thing. The middle half, the middle section of the prayer, the longest section of the prayer, I think is about his church. And the biggest part of that is for his apostles. And then at the end of that long section of the second part, he prays for those who will become believers of the gospel that these men preach. But the third part is the shortest. But oh, it's the sweetest. It's the most powerful. I was about to say powerfulest, but that's not a word. It's the most powerful. And that's where he prays for every single one that he died for. That he's going to die for on the cross. Also something special about this prayer, there is a sense of, as I think about it, maybe I'm the only one that thinks crazy things like this, but it's a little bit of, it includes the not now, but then. And then it also includes now but not yet. He talks about being glorified as if it's already happened. But if I know my mind, he's not saying up to this point I've glorified the Father. He says I've glorified the Father. And I think he sees the totality of his work. But there's also included in this prayer a here and now and a there and then. And when I think about the now but not yet, the there and the then, the here and the now and the there and the then, that is, to me, thank you, Brother David. There is, I've heard Brother David say things like this too. He just says it a lot better than me. Why he can get by with these things, I guess he just has a talent. But the thing about the there and the then, the here and the now and all that, it's just the way it is life for us today. We as God's children, especially those of us who have been graced with the belief of the truth, we live a little bit in this world and a little bit in the world to come.
Yeah, amen.
We live a little bit in the realization of what we're going to have, but we don't have what we're going to have until we get where we're going to. If I had to say that again, I couldn't. But that's this prayer. Only that's why I say I can't pray this prayer. Only the Son of God could pray this prayer.
Amen.
And he's praying not just to the Son of God, but he's praying as the Son of Man.
Yeah.
This is the one prayer. This is the only place in all of the Bible where Jesus Christ refers to himself as Jesus Christ. In this prayer, it's the one and only place he ever calls himself Jesus Christ. I was astounded by that. I don't know why I thought that he went around saying, I'm Jesus Christ. I'm Jesus Christ. But here, and look who he says it to. And look how he says it to them. He's not saying it directly to them. He's saying it to his Father. With his disciples right there to hear. This is a public prayer to beat all public prayers. That's why I believe public prayer is integral to the worship service. It's not a warm-up to preaching any more than singing is a warm-up to preaching. Sometimes, maybe preaching is a warm-up to singing or a warm-up to prayer. Sometimes it feels that way anyway. But each constituent part of the worship service is integral to glorifying and honoring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Singing, public prayer, and preaching, that's it. That's what the Lord set up in His church.
Amen.
And may we never deviate from it.
Amen.
May we never take anything away from it, nor add anything to it.
Amen.
The Lord was a praying man. And you'd think if anybody didn't need to pray, it'd be Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. Here, He is the one who is, if anybody ever truly did the will of God every single moment of his life, in thought, word, and deed, it is and was Jesus Christ. Why would such a man as him pray? Because, as he would say, and I'm paraphrasing, it was his heart's desire to be in communication with his God.
Amen.
To talk and to be talked to by his Father.
Right.
To have those wonderful moments when he as a man felt fear. When he as a man felt the deprivations that we have from sin. He didn't have any sin, but he had the deprivations that we have. He knew what it was like to be hungry and thirsty. He knew what it was like to be alone. He knew the feeling of being betrayed. And when he was in those situations, you know what the Lord did? He prayed to his Father. And I think that's a lesson to us today. Before we take matters into our own hands, when we feel like we've been done wrong, you know what we ought to do? We ought to pray. Pray to God. He's our God. He's our Father. Now, in the first part of this prayer, just to say a few words, and I'm just going to touch on the highest of the highlights. He talks about, well, John writing, he says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. What an hour. Now, was it 60 minutes? No, we're talking about a moment, a focal point in time. This was the hour of all hours.
Yeah, that's it.
This was an hour long anticipated by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Even before He was born of the Virgin Mary, He was looking to that hour.
Yes.
This is the hour for which He came into this world, into this time span in which we live. It was this hour, the hour's come. And what an hour! What an awesome and august responsibility was placed upon His shoulders. And what did He see the need to do? Was to pray. And to pray not just for His sake, but for the sake of His disciples. The hour has come. Father, the hour has come. He's not telling His Father anything that the Father didn't know. He's not saying anything that He didn't know. He is communicating with His Father. We must not forget that prayer is more than just asking God for something. If prayer should be anything, it should be the heart's desire to speak and to be spoken to by God.
Amen.
May we look anew at prayer. And if we're not praying, giving enough of our time to prayer, and I'm standing before you as one guilty of such, let us redouble our efforts, because we are speaking to God who is our Father. And when you're troubled, when you see even the obvious, pray to God. And He says, the hour's come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. I think it's fair to say that Jesus Christ is saying, the hour's come that we agreed to in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. That hour's come. This is why I came. Now, honor, give me that glory, Father, so that I may glorify You. So that I may do what I have promised myself to do, what I've committed myself to do. Glorify me. Why? So that I may glorify You. When's the last time you prayed that what God you might be asking from God, you might use that to honor God with? But again, this is not a prayer that I can pray. What is the Lord asking the Father for? If in a bald sort of way, He's asking for the grace to die in a way that satisfies His Father. He's asking for grace to die. The ignominious death of the cross. And He says, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Now, important about this, and then we're going to move on. There's two things to keep in mind. God gave Jesus power over all flesh. I think that goes without exception. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He has that power. He is the Lord over all creation. He has power over all flesh, over all humanity. Whether He is their Savior or not, He is their Lord. They are obligated to Him.
Amen.
But notice also what He says. He says that He should give eternal life to all flesh. No, to as many as Thou hast given Him. Here's the man who has power over all flesh, but He's only giving eternal life to those the Father gave Him.
Amen.
His death, the hour for which He came, required His death. His death on the cross is not only efficient for the elect, it is sufficient only for the elect. It doesn't give them a chance to be saved, it saves them.
Amen.
But it saves only them. Only them. He says, Thou given Him power of all flesh, that He should give life, eternal life. Not just life, but eternal life. And then He explains what eternal life is. And here's this, here and now and there and then, Brother David. Here's this eternal life, in my humble purview, Brother James, is when I'm resurrected, Brother Danny, and I'm gone to heaven in my glorified body. But that's not what the Lord says is eternal life. That is a part of what He means as eternal life, but that's not only what He means by eternal life. Here is eternal life. If you've ever wondered what eternal life really is, the Lord Himself defines what He means by it. When He says, and this is life eternal,
amen,
that thou might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There's where he said his name, Jesus Christ. Christ means the one sent, the Messiah, the anointed, the Savior anointed. Jesus, but did you notice how the Lord said it? It's the Father sent him. That means he was already there before he was here. Again, how I don't know if I can say it, Brother Danny, again. But he was already. Why? It's because he's not just a man. He's the Son of God. He's always been the Son of God. He's existed for eternity with the Father. He is as much God as the Father of the Holy Spirit. But he is a separate and distinct person within the Godhead. And as is the Father is, and as the Son is, and the Son, the Word, the Holy Ghost, they each have their work. They're not three separate offices. They're three persons in one divine essence called the Godhead. Amen. That's why we're not polytheists. Is that how you say that word? We believe in one God. But notice he said the true and living God. That's a part of eternal life. Is if you know the one true God, you know eternal life. If you know Jesus Christ and who sent him and why he sent him here and what he did when he was sent here, you know eternal life. And that means you have eternal life right now. Amen. To have eternal life is not, you don't know to have eternal life. But you know it because you have eternal life.
Amen.
If you have eternal life, you are in a position to know the source of eternal life.
Oh, that's right.
He doesn't say that they will without fail know it. But the only ones who can know it are those that the Father gave him to die for. Every one of them, only them, has the ability, if God give them the grace to see it, to know the one true and living God. To say you know God is one thing, but to know the true and living God is something else altogether.
Right.
There are people who say they know God. There are people who say all the gods that people say they believe in, they all roll up into one God. I say that's, I can't say the word that I was going to say, baloney, but it's allowed. Am I allowed to say baloney from the pulpit? I like to eat baloney myself. Hope that doesn't offend anybody. People who say they believe a certain deity is God, just they call him a different name, that's not the one true living God. The one true living God is the one who sent Jesus Christ. If the one God you believe in, he had nothing to do with Jesus Christ, you don't believe in the one true living God. Because Jesus Christ said, this is eternal life. I'm just quoting what he said. And he says, whom thou hast sent, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I believe at this point in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he saw the end. I know up to this point he had done everything the Father had sent him to do. I know he had set up his church. He'd called his apostles. He had laid down the doctrine and practice. He had lived a life of utter, complete perfection. He had fulfilled the law to a jot and tittle, except there were a few things left to do on the cross. But that's not how the Lord's looking at it. He's seeing even the cross.
Amen.
Imagine this.
Amen.
The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, before he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, before he's betrayed by Judas Iscariot, before he's taken to be mock trial, before he is taken and beaten, whipped sore, and nailed to the cross, he sees the work is finished.
Amen.
That's why I can't pray this prayer. But aren't you glad he did?
Amen.
That's how powerful our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That does not detract at all from the horror of the cross.
Amen.
That does not detract at all from the darkness that he saw coming. It does not detract at all from the pain in body, soul, and spirit that he was going to endure. But he saw past that.
Amen.
He saw past. He endured the cross.
Amen.
Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame.
Yeah.
That's our Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ I'm talking about. This is the one who prayed this prayer. And then he says this. Now, Father, He says, I finished the work that which thou gavest me to do. If anybody believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ, it was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if we're going to say we believe like Jesus Christ, we ought to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, shouldn't we?
Amen.
He believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And, moving right along. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now this verse, pardon the modern, it blows my mind. Because he's saying, if I can, this sounds terrible, but I don't know how to say it. He wants back what he used to have. He wants the glory back that he used to have, but he's not content to be back like he used to be. He has this expectation that he will have the glory like he used to have, but not just as the Son of God, but also as the Son of Man. Because I don't know how else to say it except to say like this. Something was about to happen in heaven that had never happened before. There was going to be the entry, the return of the victorious King, the Son of God. But He's coming back more than what He was.
Amen.
He's coming back as the victorious, resurrected, risen Lord of glory, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And He's coming in that glory. He's returning back. And the Father was so pleased with the work that He did upon the cross. That man, Jesus Christ, is still the Son of God, enthroned in glory in heaven. That's the one who sits at the right hand of God.
Yeah.
It would have been one thing to say, I'm ready to get rid of this body and just go back up and resume where we were, Father. That's not what he prays. And I'm so glad he didn't pray that prayer. I'm so thankful he took what we hope to be and he exalted it because of the love that he possesses for his people. You see, the thing that started all of this prayer goes back to the end of the 13th chapter of John, where he says, a new commandment I give unto thee, that thou love one another even as I have loved you. Now, the law said, love thy neighbor as thyself. But the Lord said, one better. No, don't love each other as yourself. Love each other as I have loved you. You talk about charity. Where's Brother Rick? Where did he go? Brother Rick, where are you? You're over there somewhere. He may have hid after talking to him at supper tonight. There's charity right there.
Amen.
That's how we're supposed to love one another. Okay. The Lord would not, he himself would not be content until he was raised up on high.
Amen.
Body, soul, and spirit. Because he's so identified with who he was then, not what he used to be, even though he was the eternal Son of God. He is now what he has pleased himself to be. The Son of Man, the Son of God. That's mysterious to me, but it's glorious to me. Now, I just want to take the last part of this. The middle part is important. The middle part talks about his prayer for his apostles and for his church, for all those who would believe. And it's all about manifesting. Notice how he starts that next verse. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. These men were integral to the formation of the church. These 12 men, now I know Judas Iscariot being accepted, and then the Apostle Paul being brought in as one born out of due season. But these men, I don't mean to say they are hierarchy, but the office work that they were called to was special and unique and never to be duplicated, never to be carried on through successive generations. What they were to do was critical to the ongoing health and peace and love and unity of the church. Today we are what we are today as a church because of what those men preached.
Amen.
But they sat down. They were the only ones given the authority to loose and to bind. And they did. But what did they preach? They preached exactly what Christ gave them to preach. And that's, if we wish to remain the church of Jesus Christ, what does that mean? We must preach what they preached. Because they preached what He preached. And the Lord prayed to the Father that the church would continue on through the work of these men. And you know, I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, what they did, it had to be successful or we wouldn't be here today as a church.
Amen.
We exist today as a church of Jesus Christ, preaching the truths that we so love, because those men were faithful and they were what they were because Christ chose them and He selected them and He prayed for them.
Amen.
He prayed for them, and that prayer was effective, wouldn't it? There's not a prayer that Christ prayed that God, His Father, did not answer.
Amen.
Isn't that something?
Yep.
Yeah. Everything He prayed for, the Father answered. And so these men were successful. The Father answered that prayer. And then notice, as we, I'm skipping over so much, but Brother James is ready to come up here and preach. I'm ready to hear him preach, God willing. It says, in the 22nd verse, it says, "In the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them." Still talking about those 12 men. "That they may be one, even as we are one." Do you get the sense of unity? Togetherness?
Yeah.
12 men, but one. One unit. The church is the church so long as it stays one.
Amen.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. As we stay one in unity, we are stronger together than we are apart.
Amen.
Right. And we ought to pray that God would be pleased to bring us together, to keep us together, and that we would all be pushing and plowing in the same direction together.
Right.
In that way that doesn't please me and you, it pleases the Lord. And as long as we're pulling together with that one idea of pleasing the Lord, doing what pleases Him. Worship ought to be about the Lord, not about what pleases us.
Yeah.
Worship, if it's entertainment for the flesh, how can it be worship?
Right.
But if it's in the Spirit and in the truth and it pleases the Father, I assure you, there will be a joy that exceeds words.
Amen.
It becomes fellowship.
Amen. Yeah.
And fellowship is not something you can manufacture, but it must be in accordance with "Thus saith the Lord." So he prays for that unity. And then he says, "I and them, and thou and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." I said that was about the 12. Actually, I got a little behind myself. He's talking about the church there. He's left talking about the apostles. That verse that I just read, that's really about all of the church, all of the believers throughout all of time. Excuse me. And that the purpose of it is that they all may all be one. But in closing, let me just get to this point right here. There's my 54th chapter of Isaiah, Brother Philip. He says in the 24th verse, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am." I never noticed how powerful that word "also" is in that text. Because up to this time, he's been praying about the apostles and then all those who should believe. Now, brethren, the only ones that can believe in the sense that the Bible speaks about are God's children. But we know that not all of God's children believe the same. Not all of God's children have the opportunity to hear the gospel preached.
Right.
Or not all of God's children who hear the gospel preached come around to sing it the same way as it was preached.
Right.
And some who came around singing it the way it was preached don't stay faithful to it.
Right.
And some of those who were faithful, for whatever reason, they stopped their faithfulness, and then it seemed like there's an ebb and flow to the membership of the church. There's some that are in and some that are out. Some that stay all their lives. Some that come in late in lives. You see, the thing is, the church is comprised of a subset of the whole family of God.
Amen. Right.
It is not comprised all of the family of God. It comprises only that group of God's people who have faith in the work and person of Jesus Christ. That's what makes up the church. So it is a smaller number than the total number of God's people. And the total number of God's people is less than the total number of human beings that shall ever live. But in this verse that I've just read, in the 24th verse, he's not talking now any longer about the subset of God's people called the church. He's talking about all of his people. That's the power of that also. Because at the beginning, he talked about, remember, all that thou hast given, the Father has given me. That's the also that he has in mind here. He has the desire in his heart not just his people who believed, but all the people that he's to die for shall also be with him where he is, where he's going. And where is the Son going? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he's going. Once he finishes that work on the cross, he's going to the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. And he's coming out by the power of God, resurrected and glorified. And then 40 days later, he's ascending up on high. And there he sits at the right hand of God. And where he is, the Lord is praying, my heart's desire is that all of my children be with me where I am also. Isn't that something? You know, the Lord prayed that the Father would bless him to finish the work that he was sent to do. Was the Lord blessed to finish the work? He was, absolutely right. He prayed that the Father would give grace to his church to not only survive, but to thrive throughout the successive generations. Does it not exist right here and right now? Are we not in church right now as God's people who believe that we have that wonderful hope and assurance of salvation? And it's our desire, as imperfect as we may seem to be, our desire is to praise and worship Him for what He's done for us and what He's yet doing and what He will do. But we know that not all of the church comprise the family of God. But Jesus Christ is saying, I want all my children, whether they were in the church or not. I want all my children, whether they lived before my advent or lived after. I want all the Old Testament children of God. I want all the New Testament children of God. I want all the little children that make it past infancy. I want all those who never had the opportunity to hear some imperfect man preach the gospel of grace. I want all my children. I know them because they're engraved in the palms of my hand. I want all of them. Amen. To be where I'm going.
Amen.
I want them to see me in my glory.
Amen.
I want them to have that wonderful experience too. And if he was blessed to do the work he was sent to do the first time, he's going to be blessed to do the work he comes the second time. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.